How great is our God? Amen? Amen. Well, good morning. So glad to have you all here this morning worshiping with us. If you are a guest with us, we are so glad that you are here, that you chose to come and spend your Sunday morning worshiping our risen Savior with us this morning. If you would, I want to go ahead and invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word this morning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 in your copy of the Word. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had one of those moments or situations in your life where maybe you completely misunderstood someone and that misunderstanding greatly affected your relationship with them? Have you ever had one of those moments? Yeah, some of y'all, so good. I'm not the only one that does this. Several years ago when we were living in Borger and I was the youth pastor over there, I remember walking into our office one morning. And when we walked in and our pastor came out and he greeted me, and I'm like, this is kind of weird, but cool, because he hardly ever did that. And he's like, hey, I got some great news for you. I'm like, oh, this is even getting better. Like, good news, first thing in the morning, this is awesome. And so he proceeds to tell me, he's like, hey, the board and I decided we're going to hire you an associate. And I'm like, awesome. And so I start thinking through my mind, like who it's going to be, how they're going to fit perfectly, and all of this stuff. And he's like, but we decided who that person is for you. And I was like, oh, okay. And so he tells me, he's like, this person we decided on, he kind of talks about him without telling me who they were. He's like, they've grown a lot. They're pursuing ministry. They want to move into ministry as a career. We think this would be a great opportunity for them. I'm like, who is it? Like, I just want to know who this person is. And he proceeds to tell me, he said, it's one of your parents. I'm like, okay, that's great. This is awesome. Which one? You know? And he's kind of building it up on purpose, and I'm just getting madder and madder. And he finally tells me it's one of the parents of one of my students who I adore. I loved her. She's a great person. But I knew we probably wouldn't work well together. And I was just like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, this is not who I would have chose, but okay, this is who I got. So we hired this person to be my associate, and she worked hard. She was a great associate, but we butted heads a lot. And we butted heads a lot because I completely misunderstood her. I misunderstood her giftings. I misunderstood who she was and what she was wanting and different stuff like that. And she misunderstood me, and so we butted heads on this a lot for about 6 months. We went through this to the point where she was coming in and she's like, I just don't know if I want to do this anymore. And I was like, I don't know if I want you to do this anymore, you know, and if we were going to be honest. And she was like, I'm just ready to quit. And so all of a sudden the opportunity arose for her to move from my associate into the children's ministry position. I was praising the Lord for that. And was like, this is awesome. Man, she will be great for that position. I don't have to deal with it. It'd be Les's problem and all of this. And once she moved into that position, I started understanding her better. I started getting to know her more. And we became really, really good friends, and we led a small group together. Our families would have dinner together and all of this stuff. And she's still doing children's ministry today in Borger. And so my misunderstandings of who she is caused this great amount of tension in our relationship together. And here's the thing. I bring that up because I think as followers of Christ, that sometimes we have a tendency to do this with Jesus, right? We have a tendency to misunderstand who Jesus really is. And so we approach Jesus and we approach the church and we approach the scriptures with our own preconceived ideas, our own preconceived notions, our own views of who Jesus is. And those ideas, they can easily be misunderstood, right? And our misunderstandings of Jesus and in his word greatly affect our relationship with him. And they greatly affect our relationship with the Father and with the Spirit as well. You see, some people, they see Jesus as just simply being a good teacher, right? Someone who showed us a better way to live and who taught us how to do good things, which is true. He was and is a good teacher. But he's so much more than that, right? Some people kind of see Jesus like this Mr. Rogers figure, right? Someone who's just really kind and really caring and compassionate, just a really nice guy who did really good things for the people and who set the example. But then again, Jesus isn't a Mr. Rogers feature person either. And some people see Jesus or want a Jesus who's like a genie in the bottle. We can just take our request to him, make our request known, and hopefully he fulfills them. He grants our wishes. He gives us our desires, whatever the case may be. And then others see Jesus or they want a Jesus that keeps them safe and healthy and happy and rich. And then others see Jesus as a cheerleader on the sidelines, just simply rooting us on for good things. See, all of these are complete misunderstandings of who Jesus really is and who the scriptures lay him out, tell us who he is. And so the more that we misunderstand who Jesus is, the truth is the more it's going to affect our relationship with him. And our relationship with him is one of the primary reasons he died for us. Right? He didn't die just so we could get to heaven. He died so that we could be in a good and a right relationship with him here and now. N.T. Wright once said, "The longer that you look at Jesus, the more that you will want to serve him." That is, of course, it's the real Jesus you're looking at. Right? So in other words, when we know and when we see and when we respond to the real Jesus in our lives, we want to give him more and more and more of ourselves. We want to serve him and to worship him in everything that we do, not just on Sunday mornings, but Monday through Saturday as well. But when we misunderstand who Jesus is and what Jesus is really all about, we start looking for other things to give ourselves to, right? Things that aren't necessarily for our good, things that aren't necessarily for our betterment. And those things may even be good things. But when we misunderstand Jesus, good things become ultimate things. Even though, right, and even though some of those things can be related to Jesus or the church, we still make them ultimate over Jesus. Things that we would call ministry. And so when we misunderstand who Jesus is, we let other things take priority in our lives and take the place of Jesus in our lives. And so this morning, in Mark chapter 6, where we're at in the Word, we're going to see this story that Mark records and that he uses to show us what it looks like to misunderstand who Jesus is, right? So it's, if you read it, if you've ever read it before, it's a really tragic and terrifying gospel account. But this story also, I think Jesus uses it to show us what it looks like to grow in our faith in Christ and to grow in our relationship with him and our understanding of who Jesus really is. And so let's pray and we'll jump right in. Father, we pray this morning as we dive into your word and study your word, Lord, that you will teach us more about who you are and how great you are and who your son Jesus really is. God, and I pray that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word this morning. That you'd be glorified and lifted up through it. And that you change our lives because of it. We ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And it says they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching.'" So here in this passage, what we see is we see Jesus left where it was that he was at, wherever it was that Jairus lived. Many believe that it was Capernaum, and he went to his hometown. It doesn't say where his hometown is in this passage, but we know his hometown was Nazareth. So he went to Nazareth. Now, you would think, with all the fame and all the popularity and all the stories and the attention that Jesus was getting from all the people in Capernaum and in the surrounding areas, that Jesus is returning home would have been kind of like when a hometown hero returns today, right? That's what you would think. You would think that the people would have probably made a big deal about it, but that wasn't the case, right? It was never the case when Jesus went to Nazareth. See, Nazareth was this small town that wasn't even really mentioned or talked about much in the Bible. It wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's rarely talked about or mentioned in the New Testament. And they believed that at the time, Nazareth probably consisted of roughly 500 people. It's like Happy Texas, right? No one talks about Happy Texas, except for me, because I'm from Happy. Nothing good can come from Happy, right? So I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, just so you know. But here's the thing, right? If you grew up in a small town, you probably understand a little bit of where this story's coming from. You might understand it a little bit more than someone who grew up in Amarillo or a bigger city or a bigger town or whatever the case is. And you can relate to this story because in a small town, it's one of those things where everybody thinks they know everybody, right? Everybody knows all the little details. They know all the ins and outs of what's going on in your family, what's going on in your life. They think they know the skeletons that are in your closet. They know the good, they know the bad, or at least they think they do, and they talk about it, right? And that's the setting that we have here. Jesus is back in his hometown, this small town of Nazareth, where everybody kind of knew who everybody was. And so Mark goes on to tell us that Jesus went there with his disciples, and on this Sabbath day, he addressed these people, and he taught them in the synagogue. And once again, Mark doesn't include the topic of Jesus' teaching, but I would think it's safe to assume that he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Right? If you remember from Mark chapter 1, that was the purpose of Jesus' mission on earth, was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so the people, they heard Jesus, and they were captivated by him. They were astonished. They were amazed. But not in the way that we would think, right? Not in the way that we would imagine. Look at how they responded. And it says, on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that's given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Right, they responded and they were astonished and they were amazed, but their amazement wasn't one of faith. Right, it was an amazement of disbelief. It was an amazement of opposition. They became full of doubts and full of questions. And before we go further here, I do want to clarify this. Right? Doubt is not necessarily bad in and of itself. I want y'all to understand that. I firmly believe that there is such a thing as healthy and honest doubt. Right? It's a doubt that seeks truth. I think it's safe to say like this: honest doubt always seeks honest answers. But dishonest doubt, right, a doubt that's filled with disbelief, that's filled with opposition, is always seeking an exit. It's always looking for a way to leave. It's always looking for a way to get out, something wrong, something to complain about, something to point out and have a problem with. And so, honest doubt is a healthy doubt that leads to truth, but dishonest doubt is always looking for a reason to leave. And these people, what we see here from the questions they were asking is they were filled with dishonest doubt. They were filled with disbelief and opposition. Right? They were amazed by Jesus and what he was saying and what he was teaching and the stories that they were hearing about him. But remember, they think that they knew Jesus. They thought that they knew exactly who he was. And so they start to ask these questions. They said, where did this person that we're witnessing right here, that we witnessed growing up, where did he get these things? Where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get these powers? How is he able to do these miracles? We know him. He's the carpenter. He fixed my chair. Right? He's Mary's son. He's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and his sisters still live here. We know who he is. We know who they are. There's no way that this man can do these things. He can't be who everyone is saying that he is. He just can't, because we know him. And then Mark tells us that they took offense at him. But that word for offense in this passage means to be a stumbling block, or to be repelled or put off. And in this case, these people were both. Right? They were repelled and put off by their own disbelief, but they were also causing a stumbling block in their own faith because of their disbelief. But that's what unbelief often does, right? That's what it does with grace. Disbelief and opposition is almost always offended by grace. See, grace, by definition, is offensive. And it's offensive because grace requires that we admit that we did something wrong, that we messed up, or that we failed to miss the mark, that we have to admit our own shortcomings and our own mistakes to receive real, honest, healing grace. And that can be offensive. See, these people, they didn't want to admit that their view of Jesus was wrong. And because of that, they took offense at him instead. Right? If we're not able to admit our own shortcomings and we're not able to admit our own failures, if we can't be honest about our mistakes and we can't be honest about our mess-ups, how in the world are we going to be honest about our faith? How are we going to trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ? See, as followers of Christ, I think another thing that we need to take into consideration here is we should be the least offended people in the world. Right? We know who we are. We know what we're capable of on our own accord, right? We should know and understand that we're just as capable of great evil as we are capable of doing good. And so because of this, we know that we need the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we shouldn't be offended by anything else, right? We shouldn't be offended by what other people think about us. We shouldn't be offended by what people say about Jesus, because we know him and we trust in him. We know that we don't have to defend him, right? He can handle it on his own. So therefore, we shouldn't take offense. We should just have an answer for the hope that is within us. And we shouldn't be offended because we're his. John chapter 1, 9 through 13 says this. It says, "The true light," talking about Jesus, "gives light to everyone. And the true light was coming in the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God." Jesus goes on to say in this passage in verse 4, in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." See, Jesus is quoting this well-known proverb here to them, something that was a common saying at the time, and that depicted that the prophets, they weren't usually accepted in their own hometown. They weren't usually accepted by their own families. Right? The people that think that they know you the best often take you for granted the most. Right? That's what's happening here. They didn't honor Jesus for who he really was because they completely misunderstood Jesus. They saw him as a carpenter and as a brother and as a son, which he was all of those things. But that was only a small part of who Jesus was. Right? He was so much more, and they were completely missing it. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: do we misunderstand who Jesus is? Do we take him for granted because we think we know him? See, how do we see and how do we know Jesus in our own lives? If Jesus is simply our genie in a bottle, or he's our comfort maker or our security blanket, we're taking Jesus for granted because we're completely misunderstanding who he is. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who died in our place. Amen? He's the conquering lion who will one day rule over all things. He's the sustainer and the creator of the universe. He holds all things together. Right? This world was spoken by his word into existence. Scriptures tell us he is the image of the invisible God. He is the savior of the world. It says he is love, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the beginning, and he is the end. That is who Jesus is. Right? When we see Jesus as these things, when we believe and we trust in Jesus in all of these things, we honor him in our lives. We seek to worship him in all that we say and all that we do. And when we fail, when we mess up, right, we receive his grace and we keep pressing on towards him and into his loving embrace. But when we misunderstand Jesus, we take offense at him, just like the people of Nazareth did. And look at what happens when we take offense at him in verse 5. It says, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And then he marveled because of their unbelief. See, the unbelief of the Nazarenes, it stopped Jesus from doing mighty works there. Not because he couldn't, it's because he didn't. He chose not to. Right? He did heal a few sick people, but what stands out more here is that he marveled at their unbelief. And what a tragic group of words. He marveled at their unbelief. See, only twice in scriptures do we see Jesus marvel at something, and we see it here in this passage when he marveled at their unbelief. But we also see it in Luke chapter 7, verse 9, where Jesus marveled at the faith of the Roman centurion who believed that Jesus could heal his servant from afar. Right? Two very opposite ends of the spectrum. But in this passage, I want you to notice this. Jesus didn't marvel, nor was he shocked and offended by the depravity of the people. Right? He wasn't surprised by their brokenness or by their sin. That's not what he marveled at. He was surprised and he marveled at their unbelief, at the hardness of their hearts, at their refusal and their unwillingness to believe in who he was and who he said he was. See, as Christians, specifically as humans, right, we want to see big God moments all the time, right? We want to be amazed and we want to be astonished by the big things that God does in our lives, right? We want to see Acts chapter 2 moments where thousands and thousands of people are being saved at once, which would be an incredible thing to see. I would love for that to happen. But when we are always looking for these big moments and these big God things in our lives, what we actually do is we miss the really big things that God is doing in the really small things in our lives. Right? The things that we think might be small and mundane, but that are huge and life-changing. Things like responding patiently to our kids instead of out of annoyance and frustration. It's a big thing. Things like responding in love instead of anger. Things like being distributors of grace and mercy instead of hate and dissension. Things like refusing to click on that link. Things like having an answer for the hope that is within us. Right? These are the really big things that he gives us the strength and the ability to do in the everyday moments of our lives. But we miss it when we expect something different, when we're always looking for the big things. We miss it when we expect more. We miss it when we misunderstand Jesus. See, our problem is we typically want something other than what God is really giving us in the moment in life, right? We want more. We want bigger. We want flashier. We want better than what we perceive that Jesus is giving us. And all the while, Jesus is sitting there saying, here I am. I'm right here. Know me. Follow me. Trust me. Have faith in me. Imitate me. Church, Jesus, I want you to hear this. Jesus didn't come right, to make our little kingdoms better and bigger. He came to invite you into a much better kingdom, his kingdom. He came to invite you to follow him, to trust him, to grow in your relationship with him, to grow in your faith, and to understand who he really is. See, faith is knowing and trusting in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. It's believing that in Jesus, we've already been given everything that we need for life and for godliness. Right? It's living with courage and perseverance and hope because we believe in the truth of the gospel. Right? It's believing that in Christ, we have already been given our truest identity, that we are a loved child of God, that we've already been deeply accepted by him, that we have already received our meaning and our purpose in life, that we don't have to search for these things on the horizontal level anymore because we've already found them in the vertical in our relationship with him. But how do we do this, right? How do we grow in our faith? How do we know and how do we trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on a deeper level? The first thing we do is this: we accept his invitation. Right? Jesus invites us every day into a different kingdom. Every day we have that choice to step into his kingdom or to live out our kingdom. Right? Every day he invites us into a better kingdom than our own. He came to offer us an invitation to follow him and to trust him as our king. He came to offer us residence in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God, but we have to daily accept his invitation every day. The second thing is we pursue him. Right? We seek out opportunities and ways to get to know him more, to grow closer to him, to understand him better. That means we ask questions. We seek answers. We ask honest questions so we can get honest answers. Don't be afraid to ask them, right? Don't be afraid to ask questions in our faith. Pursue him. Carve out time in your day to spend time with him. Listen to him. Read his word. Write down what he is saying to you. Right? His word tells us as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. That's a promise, and it's an invitation. So we accept his invitation. We pursue him, and we worship him, not just on Sunday mornings here in song, right, but we worship him in how we live out our life on a daily basis. We honor him in those small, mundane decisions. We honor him with our time and with our talents by serving his kingdom, by serving others in sacrificial love as he served us. Right, we honor him by starting a connect group in our home and offering our home to our neighbors to come and be a part of our group so that they can know who Jesus is, and so that they can accept the invitation into his kingdom. We honor him by sharing the gospel with others and seeking out ways to become better at that, to become better at sharing his gospel, to speak it clearly. Right? We honor him and we worship him in those things. And then the last thing is we take our faith seriously. Right? All of life, I believe, is spiritual, which means that our faith matters in all aspects of our lives. Right, it matters in how we respond to and treat other people. It matters in our finances. It matters in our marriages. It matters in our dating relationships. It matters in our parenting. It matters in our work lives and in our hobbies. But know this, right? If we seek to take our faith more seriously in all areas of our lives, you better buckle up because it's going to be an incredible journey. It's going to be an adventure. And Jesus is inviting you into it. So take your faith seriously, but don't be so serious either, right? Don't be so serious that you can't have fun, that you can't laugh, right? Enjoy life. Laugh a lot. I believe Jesus did. And there's times I'm reading through scripture that I'll just start busting up laughing. Like, man, Jesus got jokes. But we're supposed to follow his example, right? We're supposed to be little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. And so church, let's grow in our faith together, right? Let's pursue this through community, through honest togetherness, because faith is knowing and trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ together. It's believing that Jesus is God. It's recognizing our unbelief and asking God to help us with it. See, Jesus is inviting us into a better kingdom, but the question still remains, how are you going to respond to his invitation today? Are you going to accept it, or are you going to walk in your own kingdom? The choice is yours to make, right? But he invites you every day into that kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth that you have given us, God. And I pray, Father, that we can respond to it in faith. We can respond to it in love because you love us. God, we thank you that you do extend your invitation to us on a daily basis. Even if we've chosen to follow you a long time ago, Lord, I know that we don't lose that, but you still invite us to walk further and further and further into your kingdom and into your goodness and into your arms. So God, I pray that today we can accept that invitation. We can pursue you, we can worship you, and we can take our faith seriously so that we can know you and understand you more. You're good, and we thank you, Jesus. It's in your holy name that we pray these things. Amen.